Well, good morning, KCC. For those of you who may be new and not familiar with me, I'm Kyle, and I have the great privilege of serving as the lead pastor here, which means that I get to work with an amazing staff of people and lead a wonderful congregation. I do most of the preaching, and I'm excited to preach this weekend. We are continuing in a sermon series we've been in called 40. It started last weekend, and we began by looking at the story of Noah on the ark. We're talking about the idea that God can accomplish a lot in 40 days. And so there are a lot of places in Scripture where you see these 40-day periods where God moves in some amazing ways amongst God's people. And so we looked at how it rained for 40 days and 40 nights and how that was kind of the reset button on the world and how we go through seasons where we have to start over and hit the reset button. And we talked about some things we could learn from that story as we looked at the example of Noah. Today, as we continue the series, I'm going to be looking at the life of Moses, and I'm moving on to the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Exodus chapter 24 is where we'll be. I've titled the message, Broken Tablets. Broken Tablets. So you can use your paper Bible, your phone, or your tablet, if it's not broken, to turn to Exodus 24, verses 15 through 18. I do want to start off by just giving a shout out to our Nagpur, India campus and the young people at the juvenile detention facility that may watch this video and anyone that may watch it after the fact online. Would you just give those folks a shout out by way of applause? And this is one of those weekends where Pastor Michael Braden is preaching live right now over at the Wyoming campus. So keep him in prayer as he shares at that campus. Well, I'm going to pray before I read the text. And as I pray, you just need to know that what's been on my heart this week in preparation for this message is that this cannot end up being just more head knowledge. Many of you are very familiar with the story of Moses. You've read this story multiple times. And so if when you leave here later, it's just more knowledge about the story that doesn't lead to any life change, then the mission will not have been accomplished. But if you allow yourself to be open to God convicting you, directing you in ways that maybe you didn't even anticipate, then I think that there's a fresh word that God has for each of us through this text today. I want to pray along those lines. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, O God, for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, you know the burden that I feel in the sense of I just want people to get it. God, you tell us in your word that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so I pray, God, that you would cut us where we need to be cut today. Convict us, oh God. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to lay down and set aside the things that distract us when it comes to worshiping you, and help us to pick up and embrace the things that will help us to worship you even more with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God, I don't know what you have in store these first 40 days of the new year for people in that are hearing this message, but God, I know that you accomplished a lot in your word in these 40-day periods. So God, would you do in us what only you can do by the power of your Spirit? Would you anoint me afresh, O Lord, to be able to preach your word with boldness and passion in the moments ahead? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to read a text, and I'm kind of reading the bookends of the text. You know, on a bookshelf, you put the bookends up to keep the books from falling. I'm going to read the beginning and kind of the end of the story, at least the end for today. And as I read, you might wrestle with the question of how we got from A to B. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able. And actually, I want you to read the first few verses out loud with me. So would you stand if you're able to stand? And the words will come up on the screen, and we'll read this first part from chapter 24 of Exodus, verses 15 through 18, nice and loud, beginning now. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now remain standing, and I'll read the last part just for you to listen. In chapter 32, I'm jumping ahead, so you can turn there if you want to chapter 32 of Exodus, and we find these words. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. That's the word of God for the people of God. And in some settings, everyone says, thanks be to God. So the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can take your seat. Some of you are like, man, I've never been in a church like that where people say that sort of thing. Well, you hang around church long enough, you'll encounter a lot of different expressions of worship. So this story, the bookends that I read, are pretty straightforward. Moses went up a mountain, spent time with God, received some stone tablets that were written by the very finger of God, hard for us to imagine and fully enter into. And then later in the text, Moses comes down the mountain with these tablets, sees and hears some things amongst the people, and smashes the tablets to pieces. Moses goes up the mountain. He's given something special by God. Moses comes down the mountain, smashes what he's been given to pieces. It's a question that we have to wrestle with. How did we get here? How do we get to a place where what Moses had been given by God was something that he took and smashed to pieces on the ground? I don't know about you, but before I dive into that, I just wonder, have you ever had any of those how did we get here moments? Those moments in life where you look up and you say, how did we get here? How did we get here in our marriage? How did we get here in our relationship with our children? How did we get here in our finances? Students that look up and say, how did I get here to where I'm being bullied? How did we get here? How did we get here? You know, I've told this story one other time in my time on staff at KCC, and I won't get into all the details, but I had one of those, how did we get here? How did I get here moments? It was actually 25 years ago this year. I was in Ann Arbor, Michigan, sitting in a homeless shelter. And I remember I accidentally kicked the floor-mounted heat register, and a whole bunch of roaches went running. And I thought, how in the world did I get here? Now, the thing is, it was straightforward how I had gotten there. I was a student at the University of Michigan. I was in my second year. I had a good summer internship with General Motors. I got pretty good grades. But I did something that wasn't very smart. I got into a fight. And when I got into that fight, the police got involved, and I ended up being charged with assault, and I had to do 72 hours of community service and be on probation for 6 months and pay a $200 fine. And the word was, if you stay out of trouble for 5 years, your record will be totally cleared, wiped away. And so if you've ever had to do community service, you know that you try and do it in chunks. And so someone had told me about this homeless shelter in Ann Arbor where you could serve a 3-hour shift overnight, but you got credit for 10 hours because you would sleep there. So during my 3-hour shift, I was there on duty at the front door, and I kicked that heat register, and the roaches went running, and I thought, how did I get here? And it was my own disobedience that got me there. It was my own trouble that had gotten me there. Have you ever had a moment where you look up and say, how did I get here? For some of you, it was when the jail cell closed. For some of you, it was when the divorce papers were filed. For some of you, it was when the relationship fell apart. For some of you, it was when you couldn't pay the bills and you looked up and said, how did we get here? Well, the text will tell us how we got here to the point where Moses received something good from God and then he smashed it to pieces. But before we get to that part of the text, there's at least a couple lessons that I want us to not miss in this text. First of all, Moses goes up a mountain to spend time with God. Can I just tell you that it's still true today that God wants to spend time with people? You and me, the same God that called Moses up the mountain, desires to spend time with you and me? Now, what does that mean? That means that whatever you spend your time on, if you were to chart it over the course of the day, to what extent are you prioritizing spending time with God? Do you know that that's one of the hardest things for people to believe in the church and outside the church, that the God of the universe actually wants to spend time with you and me? Like, why do we challenge you to read the Bible and spend time in prayer and even come to church and get connected into community? Because these are ways we can prioritize spending time with God. God wants to spend time with people. If you go back a few verses in chapter 24, you find these words in verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I'll give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I've written for their instruction." He says, come on up. You know that God is still saying, come on. I want to spend time with you. Before you check your social media in the morning, I want to spend time with you. Before you check the sports scores, I want to spend time with you. Before you go and do whatever you're going to do in your day, I just want to spend some time with you. God wants to spend time with people. That's part of the loving characteristics of God. And if you think about Moses, he goes up this mountain. And he's told in advance he's going to receive these tablets with some instructions. Artists through the centuries have tried to render what they thought these tablets might have looked like. We don't know exactly what these stone tablets looked like, but here's one rendering on the screen of what the tablets might have looked like. It's just an artistic rendering, wondering if that's what the Ten Commandments would have been on. We wonder what these things would have looked like. Moses goes up and gets some instructions. Not only does God want to spend time with people, can I tell you that God gives us instructions on how to live and how to worship? That's what he does for Moses. While he's up there on the mountain, he's giving them instructions for how the people of God should live. And the same God that wants to spend time with people is the same God that wants to give you and I instructions on how to live, how to navigate this life. That's why we have the Bible, so we can dive in and get instructions, just like Moses got instructions. But here's the thing, people encounter stuff in life, they don't always like the wisdom that the Bible has to offer. You run into problems with relationships. The Bible gives wisdom, and the Bible says things like, be quick to forgive and love your enemies. And some people say, man, I'm not doing that. Yeah, right. But you want me to be soft? You want me to be weak? Come on now. That's why you want me to read the Bible? People run into financial difficulties where their money just seems to disappear and they can't figure out where their money is going. And then they read the Bible and it starts talking about prioritizing God and giving them the first fruits because he's the one that has given you your paycheck and given you your finances. And people say, man, look, if I drop a few dollars in the offering plate when it comes by, that should be good enough. Shoot, God knows my bills. Now you might say, how do you know that people think like that? How do I know? You know, it's just a simple walk down the hall to the accountant's office in the church and say, hey, tell me what the average KCC-er gives over the course of a year in the life of the church. And when that number comes back and it's lower than what most people spend on an iPhone or a cable bill or a cell phone bill, I'm like, really? You're telling me that we prioritize Verizon and Comcast and Apple over God? I'm not picking on those companies, by the way. I know those companies employ some good people that are part of our church family. I'm just saying, it shocks me sometimes. That's why I don't look at that number often. But if you want wisdom on your finances, wisdom on your relationships, wisdom on how to navigate this life, instructions on how to live, the Bible has it all. Right, it'll give you wisdom for how to live, but some people don't like the wisdom that's in the Word. Don't tell me how to live my life. We have this pride problem and this submission problem, and we don't necessarily want to get instructions, but the same loving God who called Moses up the mountain says, I want to spend time with you, and I want to give you instructions on how to live, how to raise your kids, how to live in community, how to walk through this life. And so that's what Moses gets, his instructions. And you'll notice that I jumped from chapter 24 to chapter 32. If you were to read chapters 25 to 31, you'd see some detailed instructions. There's some good stuff in there. Instructions on the construction of their portable worship center, instructions on the offerings they were supposed to bring. Like, we could do a whole sermon series on what's in 25 to 31. In fact, if you're one of those people that watches HGTV all the time, those do-it-yourself projects or remodel or flip it or whatever it is, fix it or flip it, whatever they call it. I don't know what the name of the show is. Petra watches those shows all the time. But if you like those shows, you'll love chapters 25 through 31 in Exodus. Because it gets into all of the fabrics and the materials and the craftsmanship and all of the stuff that goes into how they're supposed to worship, even the ordination, the setting apart of leaders, and even how they were supposed to observe the Sabbath day, the day of rest. All of that is in there in Exodus 25 to 31. But then when we get to chapter 32, we start to get an answer to the question, how did we get here? How did we get to this place where Moses receives this great gift from God? Wouldn't you love to have God write out specifically how you're supposed to live? When your kids give you trouble, wouldn't you love to have it written out on a tablet or a piece of paper? Wouldn't you love to get an email from God that tells you exactly what to do in every situation? Moses had exactly what to do, and then he comes down and he smashes these tablets, and chapter 32 starts to give us a glimpse of why. Look at how verse 1 begins in chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. And so all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. And he took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. And so the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. If you don't know what indulge in revelry means, it means they got up and had a party. Like, they got up and they started having a good time. And so we're told that Moses was gone for a while. They felt like, we don't know when he's coming back. And so, Aaron, make us some gods. Now, that might seem preposterous to you, right? Like, they had God. God had led them out of bondage in Egypt. God had sent Moses specifically to lead the people. They had seen Moses lead them across the Red Sea. Come on, y'all, the Red Sea parted. This was a miracle. If you walked across a sea on dry land, you think you know that you don't have to make your own God up. Like, you got a God that only God could do that. Only God could send the plagues on the people of Egypt that allowed them to even be set free. Only God could lead them by a pillar of fire by day and by a cloud by night. Only God could do that. God had been leading them. Only God could call up Moses on the mountain and have the people see what looks like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Only God could do these things. And yet they say, we don't know when Moses is coming back. So make us some gods. And Aaron takes all their gold and melts it down and makes a golden calf. It may seem ridiculous to you, but can I tell you, we do stuff like that all the time. We don't necessarily get out our tools and start heating up, you know, metals and melting down our gold. But can I tell you, we worship some other things besides God. In fact, you look at this text and you see a truth emerge that we were designed for worship. God built us this way. God created us with a longing in our hearts that only God can satisfy. You have a longing that's hardwired into you that only God can satisfy. And yet, when we start to doubt God, we tend to worship some other things besides God. And it looks different for different people. Some people worship money. Some people worship possessions. Some people worship relationships. Some people worship Legos. Some kids do. You know, just as a side note, down at the Detroit International Auto Show, just a couple hours away, all the rage is about the Lego Batmobile that's there at the auto show. Now, I would actually drive a couple hours to go see that. That sounds pretty cool, but I don't worship it. People worship different things. You might not bow down at the altar and pray to it, but there are these things that we let get in the way that become idols in our lives that we think can scratch the itch that only God can scratch. I mean, this is how people sometimes find themselves in the midst of addictions. They're trying to scratch an itch that only God can scratch. And it comes down to maybe it's alcohol for you. Maybe it's drugs for you. Maybe it's a list of things you lust after. And if you don't know what those things are, you might want to try and write them down because the enemy knows. And he will dangle those things in front of you because he knows he'll trip you up every time. Because you're trying to find satisfaction and comfort and things of this world that will never be able to truly satisfy. I mean, can I just be real? Like, all the studies suggest that when it comes to issues like pornography and sexual addiction, those sorts of things, they're just rampant in our culture because why? They're just a click away. And some of you know that there are websites you never need to visit and magazine racks you never should even look at. And there's TV shows and movies and cable channels that you know you shouldn't even dabble in because you know where it takes your mind. You start to try and satisfy certain things that only God can bring satisfaction for. And so these people, it may seem far-fetched to us that they would fashion a golden calf. But I'm telling you that we do it all the time. We were designed for worship. We long to worship something. But the only one that can truly satisfy that longing is God. So I love what Albert Tate, a pastor in California, says. He says, in moments of weakness, moments of struggle, and moments of isolation, this heart that is longing for God will reach for anything to satisfy it. And that's what the people did. But if you go on in the text, verse 7 of 32 says, then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. So here we go. We get the sense that God is ready to reset, to start over. His anger burns against the people. There is a variety of words in Scripture used to describe anger, particularly in the Old Testament. The one that's used here has to do with, it actually gets translated in other places as nose or nostrils. It's this picture of like the breath of God being ready to be breathed out in a fiery way on the people. I don't know if you know people who, when they get so angry, it's like their nose starts to turn red and it feels like they're about to turn into a fire-breathing dragon. I don't know if you have kids that are like that. They get so angry that it feels like there's fire literally about to come out of the furnace of their nostrils. This is the picture we get of God. God is angry, and God is ready to breathe out fire on these people. But the thing I notice most about this text is those words early on where it says, God notices that they have been quick to turn away from what he commanded them. You know, Moses had been gone for 40 days and 40 nights. And I don't know at what point they said, man, we don't know if he's coming back. I don't know if that was day 20 or day 30. We don't know what day it was. We just know that somewhere within the span of 40 days, they felt like, we don't know if he's coming back. What seemed like a long time to them obviously seemed like a very short time to God because God said they've been quick to turn away. You see where I'm going with this? Sometimes what seems like a long time to us is a very short time to God. And some of us are just like the Israelites. We say, I just prayed about this last week, God, and you haven't answered it yet, so I better go find another way to get this need met. I just prayed about it last month, God, but you haven't given me the answer I want yet, so I better go find somebody else that's more reliable. And we are quick to turn away, but what seems like a long time to us, what if it's a short time to God? What I'm trying to say to you is that we need to learn to trust in God's timing. Like this is an exercise in spiritual maturity, that we have to trust that God's timing is right on time. God knows exactly what we need when we need it. We have to trust God in God's timing, but it's not in our nature to be patient. We want it now. We want it when we want it. We want it on our timetable and on our terms. And God says, will you trust me? And we start to see how Moses becomes a foreshadowing of Christ, right? Because as Christians, we're waiting for Christ to come back, right? We know he can come back like a thief in the night, but have you ever encountered someone that said, "And I'm tired of waiting. I've been waiting too long. I'm tired of waiting for Jesus to come. And so I'll just go try something different." But friends, patience is something that we need to embrace. Patience is something that God will give us by the Holy Spirit. In fact, I love this quote on patience from Fulton Sheen. Patience is power. Patience is not an absence of action. Rather, it is timing. It waits on the right time to act for the right principles and in the right way. Are you willing to wait on God's timing? Can I tell you that sometimes we end up in these how did we get here scenarios because we simply got tired of waiting? We took matters into our own hands, and it led to disastrous results. And then we blame God and say, "God, if you love me, you would have stopped me. God, if you love me, you would have intervened. You would have interrupted. Why'd you let me go down that path?" And it was our impatience that took us down the path we really didn't want to go down. So God is ready to destroy the people. He said they've been quick to turn away. They're stiff-necked people. But look at what Moses does in verse 11. Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, "Why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Man, prayer made a difference. You see what Moses did there? He interceded on behalf of the people. He went to God on behalf of God's people. Just like Jesus does for us. Like, we're blessed to have Jesus as a mediator in our lives. We see Moses interceding on behalf of the Israelites. We see Jesus interceding today on our behalf. And prayer actually made a difference. Moses talked to God about God's people, and God relented. And Jesus, when we pray, Jesus mediates on our behalf. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you didn't know what to do, where you didn't understand the legal language around a situation you're dealing with, where you didn't understand all the paperwork and you needed to invite someone in to help you interpret and understand and mediate on your behalf. And when that happens, it feels like a great blessing in your life. And that's what happens here. God is ready to wipe out the people, and Moses intercedes. I don't want you to miss this tension in the text. God is ready to pour out God's wrath. This is known as the wrath of God. It's a theological term, and people don't talk about it much. In fact, it's not really popular to talk about the wrath of God. Why? Because we like to paint this picture of God as this loving, cuddly, huggy teddy bear that just accepts everybody, no matter what they do, and God is so loving, and God is so tolerant, and God is so patient, and so nothing we do offends God at all. And that's a picture that we unknowingly paint about God. But can I tell you that throughout Scripture, this loving God who does love you unconditionally wouldn't be so loving if he didn't hate what was evil, because what's evil is bad for us. And so this tension that's in the text is that you can't, just like we can't fully understand the love of God, we can't fully understand the wrath of God, but just because we can't understand it doesn't mean that we just dismiss it. You and I offend God regularly. That's why when you hear somebody say, "I don't need God, I'm a good person, I'm basically a good person, I do a lot of good things for good people, I'm a nice person. When I see a homeless person on the street, I give them money. When I see someone in need, I'm willing to help them. I'm a good person." Even as a good person, can I tell you that you offend God? We offend God with our sin regularly. And if you can't acknowledge that, that's a pride issue, and that's offensive to God. And even if you think you're the most humble person in the world, did you see how that works? You can be prideful about your humility. I'm so humble. Look at me. I'm your example for humility. We offend God. And that's why I'm so thankful that because of God's wrath, I better understand God's love. God could have wiped me out, but instead he provided a way. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And all I got to do is submit and surrender and trust him to empower me to know how to live so I don't live in a way that's offensive to God. Moses comes down the mountain, sees these people having a party in the midst of their disobedience, celebrating their disobedience towards God, celebrating their misplaced worship. And he goes off and smashes these tablets, these broken tablets, end up as a symbol for the people's disobedience to God. Now, I know that this has been a heavy message. It's like, man, Kyle, you called us out about money and about idol worship and talked about God's wrath. I'm not feeling the love right now. I know it's been heavy. We thought maybe we could give you a modern-day depiction of what it looks like when someone's so angry that they break tablets, and maybe this will bring a smile to your face for just a moment. Check out this video.
In seasons recent, the NFL has certainly cracked down on any tremendously outward displays of emotion on the field. So, what about this? You'll notice Patriots coach Bill Belichick just taking it out on his Microsoft Surface tablet during a recent loss to the Buffalo Bills. See, the NFL is in the middle of a $400 million five-year deal with Microsoft to exclusively use the tablets on all NFL sidelines. That is a situation with which Bill Belichick has had enough.
I'm done with the tablets. I've given them as much time as I can give them. They're just too undependable for me. I'm going to stick with pictures because there just isn't enough consistency in the performance of the tablets. So I just can't take it anymore.
I just can't take it anymore. I'm done with the tablet. No, you know, I don't know what all Moses was feeling. We know that the text says his anger burned against the people just like God's anger burned. You might not have realized that the Ten Commandments actually got smashed the first time around, and that's why I would say this is like part one of the sermon. You got to come next week to get part two. But here's what we know. God loves us enough to want to spend time with us, to give us instructions on how to live, and all we got to do is wait on God's timing. And while we wait, just keep spending time with God. We have Christ who serves as our mediator, who wants to speak to God on our behalf. We just need to trust him. And so I have a thought for you to consider this week. God wants to spend time with me. How will I be intentional about pursuing that time? You'll notice that in your family news, we gave you one verse from the song, man, look at that fly is back. I thought I killed this fly a couple weeks ago. I didn't get any emails from any like insect lovers, so can I take them out again? All right, let's see if I can get them. Oh, that's kind of disgusting. All right. Oh, wait. I was about to thump him in the front row, and then he could end up in the communion juice, and I just let him stay there for a little bit. Here, buddy. Glad Petra wasn't in here for that. We gave you this song. Maybe I need to sing this just because I killed one of God's creatures. I'm not going to sing it, but it says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter by my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That song depicts what often happens to us. We are prone to wander. I'm praying that this week as you spend time with the Lord, rather than drifting away, you'll drift towards. I'd like to pray about that. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are awesome, mighty, and powerful, and you are forgiving and loving. And Lord, I'm thankful that you haven't given up on us. Thank you for providing a way for us to experience the gift of salvation through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for wanting to spend time with us and speak to us through your word. Thank you, God, for just showing us how to live. God, I pray that you would just continue to speak to people in the coming days, and that whatever it is that we put in first place ahead of you, we can just put you in your rightful place in our lives, Lord. We can surrender everything to you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.